I thank You for Den's testimony. And Lord, I pray that there would be others like him who would say that they want to also repair the relationship with You and with others. Stir in our hearts, Lord. Do what we cannot do. We cannot transform our own selves. And I pray that You would do the work. In Jesus' name, amen. In this step, there are two parts to it. First is to forgive those that have hurt me. And second, to make amends to those that I have hurt. Anybody in this room been hurt by people? Anybody? Now, you should all be raising your hands, okay? I'm being very kind here and not making you. Anybody here ever hurt people themselves? And you should all be raising your hands at that one, too. So this message really is for all of us. And even if we're not in it right now, we're going to be. We're going to hurt people, or we're going to be hurt ourselves. Two steps. Number one is I must forgive those who've hurt me. And I want to answer the why and the how to this. I must forgive those who've hurt me. Why? First part, why? Number one is because God has forgiven me. Do you understand that? God has forgiven me. Colossians 3:13. It reminds the believers. It reminds us. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as how? The Lord forgave you. Say that last sentence with me. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Where'd that sentence go? It disappeared. That's okay. You know it. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. When I remember how much God forgives me, it makes it a whole lot easier to forgive other people. Do you really understand and realize how much God has forgiven you? I do not understand how a person can truly comprehend how much God has forgiven them and still withhold forgiveness from other people. It doesn't go together. It does not work. God forgave us so much. He forgave us everything. And He tells us, now I want you to forgive other people. And we say no. You will never have to forgive anybody else more than what God has already forgiven you. The Bible says that all have sinned. We've all blown it. You say, well, I'm not as bad as this person next to me. Well, don't say that out loud, but you're thinking that in your mind. I'm not as bad as my husband or my wife or this other guy or the people in prison. But God isn't comparing you to them. God is comparing you to Himself. He says, I am holy. Be holy as I am holy. I am perfect. Be perfect as I am perfect. I am righteous. You must be righteous the way I am righteous. That is the standard, and we all fail at that standard. God has forgiven you, though. He has set the standard. He has met the standard. And He's forgiven you. When you have a hard time forgiving other people, it's usually because you yourself don't feel forgiven inside. You don't feel it inside. People who feel unforgiven find it hard and difficult to forgive other people. We need to come to realize if I have been forgiven so much, I must also show forgiveness to others. So, why must I forgive those? Because God's forgiven me. Number two, this is simple, resentment does not work. You can hang on to resentment for the rest of your life and it does not work. Job 5 verse 2 says, resentment kills a fool and envy slays the simple. He says it's foolish. It is illogical to hang on to resentment. It's like shooting yourself. It's like you want to shoot yourself so somebody else feels the coil of the gun. It hurts you. It doesn't work. It always hurts yourself more than it hurts the other person. Resentment, hanging on to it. How many young people, I'm in young people mind mode right now, okay? I've been thinking young people all week. How many young people want to get back at their parents, though? My wife shares with me her testimony as a young adult, as a teenager growing up. And she went through a stage of resentment towards her parents. And at one time, she was just so angry. She wanted to get back at them. And she thought of going off, living in sin, getting into the alcohol, into drugs, and getting pregnant. She thought if she would get pregnant, man, that would really get back at them. They would really understand then. But she came to a point in her own heart and her own life where she realized that it would just be hurting herself far more. It would be hurting God, yes, but it would also be just destroying her own self. She had to come to this understanding that resentment kills. A lot of people live with resentment, and it only hurts themselves more than everybody else. Some of us, on the way to work, we get to work with resentment just from the trip. Cars on the road, cutting you off, pulling out in front of you, being rude to you. And the whole way to work, you're building up resentment inside. And you get to work and people say, "Good morning, how you doing?" And you say, "Don't talk to me." Why? Because it's resentment. And the other drivers out on the road don't even remember you. They don't know your name. So who are you hurting? You're hurting yourself. But some people go through their lives in this mode of resentment. And they hang on to resentment and not realizing it's eating at them like a cancer. It's destroying them. And people that they're resentful at, they don't even know. A lot of times, they don't even realize. Job 21. One man dies in full vigor. Full, complete, good health. Completely secure and at ease. His body well nourished. His bones rich with marrow. He's taking care of himself. Another man dies in bitterness of soul. This is the comparison. One's healthy, he dies healthy and happy. The other dies miserable with bitterness of soul, never having enjoyed anything good. I read something this past week about a doctor who wrote a book. I can't remember the name of the book. But he showed that there are two greatest causes of physical problems, physical sicknesses, are guilt and resentment. And he makes this statement that it's not so much what you eat, but it's what eats you that matters. The two biggest problems of physical illness and sickness, guilt and resentment. It eats at you. It destroys you. You're the one who suffers for it. Why must I forgive those who've hurt me? Because resentment simply does not work. It's stupid. It's foolish. Number three, because I need forgiveness in the future. I need forgiveness in the future. Mark 11:25. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. The Bible says we cannot receive what we're unwilling to give. I believe what this is really saying is that the person who is so unwilling to forgive anybody doesn't understand God's own forgiveness. He can't comprehend that. He can't receive that. He can't accept it. It's dangerous sometimes to pray the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Forgive us our own sins, also as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Can you really pray that prayer? Can you pray that prayer and mean it inside? Or are you praying kind of subconsciously, "God, forgive me because my sins aren't nearly as bad as these other people who've hurt me"? That's what you're praying if you cannot pray, "God, forgive me as I'm willing to forgive those who have sinned against me." You're saying, "God, forgive me. My sins aren't as bad as all these other people." That's what you're saying to God. A guy named John Wesley, A guy came to John Wesley. You guys know John Wesley? Okay? Great man, great preacher. A guy came to John Wesley and said, I can never forgive this person. Never forgive them for what they've done. John Wesley said, then I hope that you never sin, because we all need what we don't want to forgive. I mean, we all need what we don't want to give, not forgive. I hope that you don't ever sin, because we all need what we cannot, what we don't want to give. We need forgiveness. Are you willing to forgive others the way God has forgiven you? So we understand the why, that you need to be willing to forgive other people. Now let's take a look at some of the how. The first one is this. Reveal my hurt. I must be willing to be open, to be honest, to admit it. For some reason, people do not want to admit sometimes the people that have hurt us, that we love. Sometimes I think people have a misunderstanding that you can't really love somebody and still be angry at them at the same time. And you need to be willing to admit the hurt. Anything else other than that is basically trying to cover it up. Trying to suppress it. You ever heard someone say, well, I guess that they did the best they could at the time. Someone who perhaps has resentment with maybe their parents, and their response is, well, I guess they did the best they could at the time. But the truth is, of course they didn't do the best they could. Those of you who are parents here, you're not doing the best that you could. None of us are doing the best that we could, because none of us are perfect. Sometimes we need to be able to say, they didn't do the best they could, and what they did hurt me. You need to be able to reveal the hurt at times. When it comes to hurt, however, you have options. First of all, you can repress hurt. That is, simply pretend it doesn't exist. And second, you can confess it or admit it. You must own up and say, you know, that really hurt. It was wrong and it hurt me. In Celebrate Recovery, we encourage people to even write a list, a physical list. Write a list of people that have hurt them. Make a list what it is that they did, who they were, to be able to set it before them. Because that comes to the second point when it comes to how, is you release the offender. You release the offender. You let them go. You stop holding on to the hurt. You stop hanging on to it all the time. How do you do that? One word. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the only way you can release them. And I want to add that you don't wait for them to ask for forgiveness. You forgive. How often must you forgive? Someone came to Jesus and asked that question. He said, Do I forgive 7 times? Is that enough? And Jesus' reply was, 70 times 7. How many is that? I hear a lot of numbers. How many times? 490? That's a lot of forgiveness. Some of you right now are saying, well, I've been with my wife for 25 years. And I must be up to about 480 right now. I only got a few more to go. And then I'm not required to forgive anymore. That's not, of course, what he meant. But listen, you can choose to forgive today somebody, and then tomorrow, the feelings and the hurt is still there. And so tomorrow, you must also then say, I'm choosing to forgive them. I forgave them yesterday, I'm choosing to forgive today. And the next day, the hurt is still there. It doesn't just go away. It'll be reminders will pop up. There will be times that something reminds you of what happened, and the pain comes back, and it almost like opens up the wound. And you got to be able to say, I'm forgiving them again. Over and over and over. It's not just one person who comes and smacks you in the face 490 times. But maybe that person smacked you in the face once, and each day you got to forgive them. You got to remember and choose forgiveness. How do you know when you have forgiven, when you have released an offender fully? How do you know it? How can you be certain? You can think about them and it really doesn't hurt anymore. You can pray, in fact, for God's blessings on their life. You can begin to look at understanding their hurt rather than focusing on how they hurt you. There's a saying, and it goes, hurt people hurt people. You understand that? In other words, people who are hurting also will continue to hurt other people. And until you can release an offender and truly forgive them and have freedom from that, freedom to not hurt anymore, freedom to even pray for them and begin to understand they're hurting people as well. That's why they probably hurt you to begin with. Hurting people hurt people. Now in saying this, in releasing the offender, in forgiving, it's not always possible. It's not always even advisable for you to go back to somebody who's hurt you personally. Especially if there's physical abuse involved. We're not saying that you got to go back to them and be abused again. In fact, maybe it's best to stay away. But that does not eliminate your responsibility to forgive. Because God wants to set you free. I've heard people talk before, like, if I forgive somebody, then I am letting them off of the hook. You heard that expression, letting somebody off the hook? But what they don't understand is, if you never forgive somebody, you are forever perpetually hooked together to them through your pain. And you cannot let it go. You cannot forget it. You cannot move on. You are hooked to them. Is that the way you want to continue to live your life? In unforgiveness. God has forgiven you. We must forgive others. Let them off of the hook. They're not off of God's hook. Jesus said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." God is the judge. We're not the judge. We cannot execute retribution. That's not our place. That's God's place. God wants you to forgive. Maybe your parents hurt you. They never even knew about it, perhaps. And for you to go back to them 40 years later and open this up and say, you know, you did this, 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 and to me, it may not be the best course of action to go do that. But you still need to forgive. You still need to forgive. Maybe somebody has died that you're still bitter and angry against. Obviously, you can't go back to them. And a lot of people live that way. A lot of people live angry and bitter lives with unforgiveness towards people who have long since passed on. Have you ever known somebody to live like that? Anybody? Nobody? Then you're, well, somebody, okay. I have. You need to forgive that person. God wants you to forgive that person. Doesn't matter. Number two. First of all, we need to forgive those who've sinned against us. But number two, I need to make amends to those that I've hurt. I'm going to share with you again this story from Luke of Jesus walking through a crowd. This little man named Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus so bad. He climbed up into a tree. What kind of tree was it? The sycamore tree. I used to sing this song when I was a little kid. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree to see what he could see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for we're going to your house today." You guys don't know that song? Is it just me? I grew up with it. I can't help it. Luke 19, verse 8. This is after Zacchaeus came down from the tree. What was Zacchaeus' profession? He was a tax collector. Ooh, one of those. But realize, guys, tax collector isn't like an IRD worker today. It's not. The tax collector back then was a scoundrel. He made his living out of gouging his own people. Rome was ruling the people. And Rome collected taxes. And so maybe I'd come up to Vanjie here and I'd say, Vanjie, you know, this is your people here. You got to collect taxes for me. And Vanjie, I want 20% of everything that they make. 20%. I'm not going to give you anything. Anything you get above that, you get to keep for yourself. So Vanjie gets smart and she goes around saying, guys, Rome has told me that you've got to pay 40%. And so we all pay Vanjie 40%. She gets rich. She keeps a lot of money and pockets it. And everybody knows this is the way it works. And if you refuse to pay, Vanjie has Rome supporting her and you'd get taken to prison or killed. So, would you like Vanjie very much? Does anybody like Vanjie? Nobody? Sorry, Vanjie. Sorry to use you for such a crude illustration. But that's what the tax collector did. Jesus came, saw him. Zacchaeus heard his teachings. Zacchaeus must have known some of it. And he wanted to see Jesus himself. Jesus said, he came right to the tree. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to spend some time with you. I want to go to your house and sit and eat with you. And all the other Jews talked about that and said, how could Jesus eat with sinners? Does he know who this guy is? Don't forget, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And Zacchaeus was lost. And Jesus knew it. And so they went to the house. And Jesus spoke to him. He talked to him about the need for repentance, the need for a Savior. He talked to him about sin. And Zacchaeus responded. In verse 8, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. He's going to make some restitution here. Remember, it was the poor that he was ripping off to begin with. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back how many times? Wow. Something was different here. The man who once was hoarding everything, gouging the people, cheating, ripping them off, and stashpiling his retirement fund is now saying, I'm going to make a list. I'm writing me down a list. And if I've cheated people, if I have taken too much knowingly, and he knew he did, I'm going to pay them back four times what I took from them because that was wrong. Jesus said to him, notice what he says, today, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Jesus said, what did come to the house? Salvation. What was the evidence of salvation? What was the evidence? A changed heart. What was the evidence of the changed heart? Being willing to pay back. Make restitution. Being willing to make amends to people that he had wronged. How do we make amends? First of all, do like Zacchaeus did. Number one, make a list of those I've harmed and what I did. Some of you might be sitting here right now saying, I cannot think of anybody I've ever harmed. And I thought maybe some of you would say that. So I made a list here to help you think. So think about this in your mind. Here's a few starters. Is there anyone I owe a debt to that I haven't repaid? Is there anyone I've broken a promise to? Is there anyone I've been over-controlling with? Maybe it's a spouse, a child, a brother, a sister, an employee, a friend? Is there anyone that I'm overly possessive of? overly hypocritical of or hypercritical? Have I been verbally abusive to people or physically abusive to people, emotionally abusive? Is there somebody that I've not appreciated or paid attention to or forgotten an anniversary? Is there anyone I've been unfaithful to? Is there anyone that I have knowingly lied to? Make a list of people that I've hurt and what it is that I did. Number two, think how I'd like someone to make amends to me. Luke 6:31 reminds us, do unto others as you'd have them do to you. So you stop and think simply, if someone were going to come and apologize to me, how would I want it done? And a few things to help you think about this. First of all is the time. Ecclesiastes 8:6 says, for there is a proper time and procedure for every matter. So you may have good intentions to make amends or to make apologies or whatever. But there's a proper time and a proper way to do it. You don't just do it when someone is rushing out the door or when your wife is laying her head on the pillow and say, you know what, I've got some stuff I really have to deal with. You do it according to their time and what is the best time for them, not you. Time is important. B is attitude. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in a spirit of love. Attitude is important. You ever get one of those apologies? Oh, I'm sorry. You ever had an apology like that? Someone really wronged you and you let them know it? It hurt. Oh, I'm sorry. And you don't really... The attitude is not there. You have that with kids all the time. I come to Charlie and he's in big trouble. I'm sorry, Dad. I'm sorry. Is he really sorry? Probably not. I can tell when his attitude is in it and when it's not. Now, after punishment, when they come to me and say, Dad, I really blew it. I'm sorry. That's different. There's a different attitude. How would you like someone to apologize to you? First of all, it must be privately. Privately, with humility, with sincerity. Also, no excuses. Don't come with an apology saying, you know, I'm sorry I did that to you, but you got to understand my circumstances at the time. That's not the same. Don't make any excuses. Accept responsibility. Also, even though they may have had a part in the problem, you're there to clear up your side. You're not there to fix them. You cannot fix them. Make restitution where possible. If you borrowed something from somebody, return it. If you owe somebody, pay it back. Make restitution where possible. Now, you got to realize sometimes the more serious the offense, sometimes the more impossible it is to pay back. And at that time, you may simply have to realize the value of a sincere apology and accepting forgiveness. So we have time, we have attitude, we have appropriateness. Proverbs 12:18 says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Reckless words pierce like a sword. Is it appropriate? Is it the right time to do something? Remember, the qualifier on making amends is except when to do so would harm them or others. You may have some amends that you want to make, some things to get off your chest, but if it's going to harm somebody else, you better rethink how you do it. Some situations could make worse. You don't go back to an old boyfriend or girlfriend who's now married and say, you know what, I really want to apologize. Why? Because there's an innocent party involved, their spouse. And they may punch you in the nose, and you deserve it. You don't want to do that. That would bring unnecessary harm to somebody else who's not involved. Maybe you had an affair with somebody. and you've tried to make things right, and you've repented, you've confessed, you've made amends with your wife, I would not recommend going back to that other person involved and personally, you know, sitting down with them and, you know, trying to make amends. That's not appropriate. That could bring greater damage, greater harm. Romans 12:18 reminds us, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it's appropriate too. If it's appropriate. Think how I'd like someone to make amends to me. Number three, refocus my life. How do we do that? In Job 11, verse 13, says, yet if you devote your heart to Him and stretch out your hands to Him, if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then you will lift up your face without shame. You will stand firm without fear. You will surely forget your trouble, recalling it only as waters gone by. There's a few things here. There's a few items in here that we're told to do. One is reach out to God. Devote your heart to Him. Devote your heart to Him. This past week at camp, we had at least four I know of that gave their heart to God. They reached out to Him. They received Him as their Savior, as their Lord. Maybe you're here today and you've not done that yet. You've not reached out your heart, your hand to God. You've not received Him as your Savior, as your Lord. Listen, guys, you can make that decision and choice today. I'm not asking you if you've gone to church all your life. I've known people who have gone to church all their life. And they come and they hear the message and the gospel of Christ and they are saved and put their faith and trust in Him. It doesn't matter. I'm not asking if your parents were Christian, if they went to church. I'm not asking if you were even baptized in a member of a church. Have you ever had a time when you reached out your hand to God and in faith said, God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Receive me as one of your children. God, will you receive me? And by faith, apart from works, by faith, receive Christ. Have you done that? Have you done that? Next, it tells us to put away sin. Put away sin from us. Make restitution. I often say, guys, if you want God's power in your life, if you want more power, more God's direction and leadership, you need more purity in your life. You cannot live the life with one foot in the world and in sin and one foot in church. You can try that for a while, but it's not going to work. It's not going to be successful. God wants all of you. Church isn't a Sunday thing. God wants your life. Monday morning, He wants your life. Friday night, He wants your life. Evenings when no one is watching what you do, He wants your life. You want God's leadership and direction and fulfillment and joy and peace and the fruit of the Spirit, you've got to have more purity in your life. Maybe there needs to be some confession here. Maybe you need to be willing to humble yourself to God and say, God, forgive me of my sin. Remember, if we confess our sins, He's faithful. He's just to forgive us. He wants to forgive. But He doesn't do it without your invitation. You need to come to Him. Come to Him. Confess it to Him. Put away sin. Make restitution where possible. Number three, we're to face the world again. Job says, lift up your face without shame. You're able to lift up your face without shame then. You don't withdraw. You don't hide away in a shell. You don't become a recluse and try to just keep everybody away from you. You open up and you say, I'm not a victim anymore. I'm victorious. The Bible calls us more than conquerors. We're victorious in Christ. Not a victim. You start looking ahead. And notice what happens when you take these steps. Job says, "You will surely forget your trouble, recalling it only as waters gone by." God heals. God heals. He brings healing where there was pain, where there was a wound. "You will surely forget your troubles. The memory of it will fade away." Wouldn't you like to be free from relational garbage? Relational troubles, difficulties? This is the purpose of step 6 today, and this is what I encourage and urge you to do with me. Would you stand with me? Church, this is invitation time. Please make it a quiet time for everyone here, and bow your head, close your eyes.